We will read from the Scriptures, congregation, from the chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 23. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 23. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant do this, and he doth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came, and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him off all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So far the reading of this portion of the Word of God. Text for the sermon, congregation, is taken from this chapter that has been read to you. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 16. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that the great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So far the words of our text. Beloved congregation, I don't know if you have many enemies. But just suppose that you haven't seen one of your real enemies for a long time. And you would meet him. What would you say? Would you start to shout? To apologize? Just imagine. In this story we see two enemies meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ and his greatest enemy, death. Yes, death is not the only enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the whole kingdom of death. It's the evil one, it's sin, it's evil thoughts, it's sickness, it's death itself. But they meet. And what happens? Maybe you are interested to hear the story and to read it together with me from this perspective. The miracle in the meeting of life and death. That's the theme of the sermon. And first of all, we'll consider death as the king of terror. And secondly, Christ as the king of life. The miracle in the meeting of life and death. Death as the king of terror and Christ as the king of life. We know that this portion of scripture is to be found in the gospel according to Luke, and each of the gospels has its own emphasis when they speak about the life and the ministry and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the stories in the different gospels are not always put in the same order. Of course, there is some kind of historical order in the stories about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the evangelists sometimes emphasize a certain aspect so much that they reverse the order in which the stories actually happened. And so it's here. For what does Luke particularly want to stress in his gospel? That is this, that the message of grace comes to the poor of Israel. Luke has a specific eye for the poverty and the need and the pain and the sin of the people. He emphasizes especially that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save those who are poor, needy, and destitute of all spiritual gifts. Moreover, he has a keen eye for the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he was a physician, you know. He has a keen eye for the needs and the pains of people who are sorrowing and suffering. For instance, this widow. Of course, that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evangelist, this gospel writer, brings out particularly this emphasis. And then you see that in the previous story, which is written in Luke chapter 7, it's also in Matthew chapter 8, in a different setting, that this centurion has said through the ministry of his friends, Lord, one word is sufficient. When thou speakest one word, it's enough. As a Lutheran poet says, in the 17th century, I believe, or 18th century, one word from thy lips is enough to drive away the night of sin. One word is enough to drive away the night of suffering. One word from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to drive away death. And that word may be in the hearts and the minds of the disciples when they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through the fields and through the country of Galilee. Maybe some of you have been there. It's beautiful, maybe a little bit dry today, suffering from heat and lack of rain, but it's a beautiful country, And when you are there, it may be appealing to think of the Lord Jesus walking just here. And they came to a city called Nain, or Na'in, which in Hebrew means lovely valley. And good old Bishop Ryle writes so nicely in his expository thoughts on the gospel that maybe it was spring and all the flowers were blooming and all the trees were having their flowers too. Maybe that's true. But even if it was the fall, which is also possible, of course, for the scripture doesn't indicate, that the beautiful color of the leaves, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had an eye for the beautiful creation which He had made in the beginning together with His Father and the Holy Spirit, He was walking through the country. And then, suddenly, there was a group of people coming out of the town of Nain, and they were carrying a dead young man. They were wailing. Some of the women of the village were crying. Some others were playing the flutes, as was usual in those days. And it was clear this young man had died and had to be buried the same day of his death, as was usual in those days. And his mother was walking behind the bier, and she was a widow. And then it says in Luke chapter 7 that the Lord saw her. And you should always underline in your own Bible what the Lord does in the Gospels. He saw her. That's more than just He glanced at her and thought, well, what a pity. No, He saw through things. John chapter 2 says about the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here on earth, He knew everything that was in the hearts of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was a human being just as we are, although He had no sin. But there was also something more to Him. He was also the Son of the living God, and He knew what's in the heart of man, also when He was here on earth. And He saw this widow, and He saw her need, and her pain, and her grief, till the bottom of her heart. That's quite something, isn't it? He knew something of what she had experienced the last couple of days. Maybe the boy fell ill. Maybe she was pleading and praying, Lord, spare his life, for he is my only son, and when I'm getting old, he has to take care of me. Maybe she was pleading, Lord, he has to earn money for me. If he passes away, I just have nothing. I'm a poor widow. The anxiety, the fear, and suddenly the reality of death began to dawn on her, my boy is dead. And now she walks behind the bier of her son in the direction of the graveyard of the city or the town, and there he has to be buried. She doesn't hear too much of the wailing and of the playing of the flutes of the people who are there. She just is completely done with grief. The Lord Jesus saw her and had compassion on her, and said, weep not. We remember, don't we, that in the previous section, this centurion said, Lord, only one word. The Lord Jesus speaks one word, weep not. Now, such words can be cheap in situations like this when we say them. Don't worry, be happy. Don't weep. Stop crying. Oh, so many people have been hurt by, I rather say, stupid people who say these things in time of grief. But when the Lord Jesus says this, He says this with compassion and with power. The great Creator of heaven and earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, is together with His Father and with the Holy Spirit, the great Creator of heaven and earth, has to speak just one word. And the whole world, with all that is on it, is created. He has to speak one word, weep not. And immediately the power of His Spirit applies it and dries the tears. Weep not. That's not cheap. That's the word of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, as the original Greek says, the beautiful shepherd in John 10. The shepherd who cares truly for His people. Weep not. There may be some among us who have been grieving and sorrowing in the past, or maybe not too long ago, have experienced something of this. We can read all kind of books about sorrowing and about grieving and about nice counsel of psychologists. But one word from His lips: weep not. And I do not say all sorrow is gone, no. For we are human beings with all our emotions. That the sorrow doesn't burden us as before. He comforts. And I think that's something this lady that was walking behind her son was brought out of the city to be buried to the graveyard of the city of Nain experiences at that same moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not stop there. He has something else to do and to say. We read in this portion of Scripture, and He came and touched the bier. He came and touched the bier. The boy was laying there, carried by some of His relatives, most likely, or maybe by some neighbors. They stopped when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ approaching them and speaking the words, "Do not weep." And He came and touched the bier. But most likely the people were murmuring afterwards, as we read. But they were in their hearts murmuring at that time already. For touching a dead body, according to the law of Leviticus, meant that you became unclean until the end of the day. So this rabbi, this, quote, holy man, touches the bier. Doesn't he know the law of Moses? He is becoming unclean by touching this dead body. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ does so consciously, my dear people. There is a sermon of Spurgeon, not about this text, but about another text, about the text from the beginning of Matthew chapter 8. And it's called The Touch. The Lord Jesus touching a leper. The touch. And Spurgeon says, rightly so, when the Lord Jesus Christ touches a leper or touches a dead body, that means that He wants to show, to make visible, that He wants to become unclean because of the uncleanness of this leper or of this dead body. As Luther said so beautifully, when the Lord Jesus Christ touches an unclean sinner, He says, "Your whole sinful life, give it to Me. Let Me become unclean that you may get rid of the burden of sin and the burden of uncleanness. Give your uncleanness and your sin to Me." Don't forget this. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This beautiful gospel invitation also says, give your burden and all the heavy things that are upon you, please give them to Me, that I may carry them, and you get rid of them. That I may carry them to the cross. For I have taken all the burdens of My people upon Myself and carry them away as the Lamb of God to the cross of Calvary. I take upon Myself, He shows in this particular story, the death of this young man. I touch him. I take it from him. I carry it to the cross of Calvary. And then he says to this young man, having pity with a widow who's walking behind this young man, he says, young man, or as it says literally in our King James Version, young man, I say unto you, arise. Now some of the people who were present there may have doubted it and said, well, what does this rabbi say? There's never been a rabbi in 200, 300, 400 years who was able to arise someone from death. You have never heard about that? Does he think that he is able to raise the dead? Yes, he is. For when Jesus speaks, and also that's something we should view in the light of the previous passage, one word he speaks is sufficient not only to stop the crying and the pain and the sorrow of a widow, but also to raise a young man who has died from death. And then we should realize that this young man had died. Death is the king of terror, I said in the beginning. That's always true. But certainly when someone dies in his youth, most likely, according to the commentators, this young man was 20 or 23 or 25. A young adult, we would say. He was not old. But he had died. Maybe a disease, maybe an accident, we don't know. And he was the only son of his mother. That means he was her help and also her hope for the future. For he would take care of her when she was getting old. The first meaning of the fifth commandment, also that we shouldn't forget, is take care of your father and mother when they are old. That's the first meaning of honor thy father and thy mother according to the Hebrew. Take care of your father and mother when they are old. Love them, help them, and know that they become weaker and weaker. But don't forget it. Right? Now that's gone for the widow. Moreover, she was a widow. She didn't have a husband to talk to. At the times when I was a pastor in the congregations that I was privileged to serve for more than 21 years, I've talked to people who lost a son or a daughter. And many times the people said to me, particularly in my first congregation, widows that had lost a husband and lost one or two or even three children, sometimes at sea. They said, it was very painful to lose my husband, but when I lost my oldest son, it was maybe even worse, for I didn't have a husband to talk to and to convey my grief and to share my sorrow. I was alone with my grief, and maybe something was in the heart of this widow as well, and the Lord Jesus Christ saw through it. He had compassion with her, also with this aspect of her grief. Moreover, if you think about the thoughts of the Pharisees and the scribes in those days about life after this life, that even a Pharisee was not certain whether he would enter immediately into heaven, whether his good works were sufficient to give him a place among the blessed ones, a young man, only 23, well, would he be saved or not? We don't know. The Bible is silent about it. But maybe these kind of thoughts entered also the heart of this widow. For king of terror, that's what death is. Maybe we should bring home this aspect of the story to you and to my own heart. Death is the king of terror, especially when you die when you are young and you are unconverted, or when you die when you are old and unconverted. And you know at a moment, when you're honest with yourself, whether you know grace or not, if you are not converted and still a stranger to the grace of God, then this story emphasizes young man, young lady, older man, older lady, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. For death may come soon for you, for me. And what if we are strangers to the grace of God? Then people will weep. Your father will weep. Your mother will weep. Your brothers and your sisters and your other relatives will weep. But there is a weeping which is even more serious than the weeping of someone who is losing a relative that enters into the heavenly glories. I think of good old King David. When he got the message that his son Absalom had died, he cried, he wept, and he said, "Absalom, my son, oh, that God would that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." That's the weeping over a son of whom King David had reason to fear that he was lost forever. Let that not happen with you, my dear young friend. That your parents, your family, your consistory, your pastor have to weep. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. My son. My brother. Would God I had died for thee. For that's the most terrible thing which may happen at a funeral. Once old Reverend Cock, he was Nettles Reformed pastor in the early beginnings of the last century and later on became a pastor in our churches. He said, "There's nothing so grieving for a pastor when you have to conduct a funeral and when you feel in the depth of your heart, oh, I fear this young man or this young lady or this older person was not saved." And now the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Nain and he sees this grieving mother and grieving relatives weeping behind the bier of this young man and he stops them. As I indicated already, two kings meet one another, but they are enemies. But Christ is not only an enemy of death, Christ is also victorious over death. Although he has not suffered as yet and died and raised from the dead on the day of Easter, yet he is going to Jerusalem to conquer death and to conquer sin and to conquer all evil and to conquer all grief. And he is showing during his earthly life that he surely will conquer death and sin. He is showing it here. And this is a very important aspect of thinking on the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching on the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, also in North America, but certainly also in Holland, people say and stress, well, if you are a truly evangelical Christian, your ministry should also be a healing ministry and a ministry in which all kind of people who are sick and have pain should be restored. Now I do not deny that at times the Lord in answering prayer restores people and gives healing in serious cases of disease. But I also know in these kind of things that the Lord is sovereign. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in Luke chapter 4. When he comes to Nazareth and they ask him to do miracles, he said, "No, I don't do it." And the reason he adduces to that is, "I am sovereign." Just as in the Old Testament days, there were many lepers in Israel which were not cleansed. There was only one who was cleansed by Elijah the prophet. And so is my way. I'm sovereign. I'm doing what pleases me. But in these kind of situations, he wants to be entreated of, to be prayed for by the house of Jacob. So the Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to conquer the consequences of sin. He showed us in His miracles. But every miracle, and that's the significance for us today, not to try to repeat those miracles. We are not able to. I'm not. But they are full of visible instruction about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We read about that in the final section of our scripture reading in this afternoon. When John the Baptist is in jail, he asks, "Art thou the one whom we are expecting? Or do we expect someone else?" He was at a loss because he thought, "I am the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to prepare His ways, and now you see I'm in jail." And so the disciples of John come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Lord Jesus says, "Let John know what you see and what you hear. You see that the blind see, and that those who have diseases are healed, and that to the poor the gospel is preached." And that's a reference to, for instance, prophecies of Isaiah. Chapter 35, you can read it at home. Then it's prophesied, when the Messiah comes, how do we recognize Him? How do we know that He is sent by the Father? Well, the blind will see. And those who are captive will be freed. And to the poor the gospel will be preached. So the Lord Jesus Christ says to John, you see these miracles? They are the visible underscoring of the truth of the Old Testament prophecy, and of the fact that I am the Messiah. And when I am the Messiah, as all these signs indicate, visible signs, then I am the one to conquer Satan, to conquer death, to conquer sin, to conquer the whole empire of the evil one. That's the message of every miracle, also of this miracle. He touched the bier. He took upon Himself death as He takes upon Himself sin. And He said, "Young man, arise." And the young man awoke from the sleep of death. He sat up, and then that beautiful statement, I like it really. The Lord Jesus Christ gave him to his mother. Now what's in there also for us? First of all, the word of power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise. I've indicated already when He said, "Weep not, arise, young man." These are words of power, words spoken by the one who is the Creator and the Redeemer, who only needs just one word to speak, and things are done. Now when this young man is carried out of the town of Nain, going to be buried with his mother walking behind the bier, this young man is literally dead and literally had to be buried. But it's also an illustration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only over death, but also over the realm of death, over the kingdom of Satan. It's an illustration that He is mighty to awake sinners who are in spiritual death. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in sins and trespasses, to awaken them. And we should dwell on that for a few moments. When you are unconverted, you are dead in sins and trespasses. You often think about being unconverted and being an unbeliever way too lightly. Well, I'm searching, I'm attending church faithfully, and maybe sometime I will be converted and we are living relatively happily without having much concern. We should be concerned, my dear friend, if we are unconverted. For being unconverted is not a reformed virtue. It's sin. You are dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, that's not very nice, Pastor. No, it's not very nice. I don't like to say it, but I have to say it. Because God says it of you. And I hope you may see it. And if you don't see it, ask the Lord to open your eyes that you may see who God is, who you are yourself, and how you are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, that threefold knowledge. Lord, give me to learn to see who Thou art, who I am myself, and how I need the Lord Jesus Christ, dead in sins and trespasses. And then the Lord says in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul indicates that it is a saying of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You may say, how can the Lord say this? Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. When you are close to a dead body, you can say all kinds of things, but he or she will not hear anything anymore. That's true. But when the Lord speaks with power, "Awake thou that sleepest." Just as He spoke with power in the case of this young man of Nain, then His word is effectual by the Holy Spirit. The dead will hear the voice of the living God, and they shall arise and live. And that's a message of comfort for those among us who had to admit just a few moments ago, "Lord, that's true. I'm dead in sins and trespasses. I don't want to deny it. But how can I see light, and how can I live?" You never can by your own strength or by your own efforts or by your own good works or whatever, by your activity. Some people try, and they hope they are honest with themselves. Because some people try and they are not honest with themselves. And they think they have grace, but they are deceiving themselves. But if you try and you are honest with yourself in the light of the Scripture, you will discover that you cannot change your own heart and your own inner being. You need grace. But don't forget it. Don't forget it, please. That when you are listening to the Word of God, in preaching or in reading the Scriptures or in a Bible study or in reading some good old stuff from the old Puritans or Dutch Second Reformation maybe, or Reformers, then the Lord comes just as He came in the days of His flesh. He came to Nain and He stopped the beer. And the Lord comes through the ministry of the Word and through the reading of the Bible to you, and He says, "Stop. Just stop. Stop arguing. Stop with your objections. I have a word for you." And I say to you this day, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall give thee light. For when the Word of God is preached faithfully, as it has been preached upon for so many years among you by different ministers, then Christ is entering the sanctuary. And He says to sinners dead in their sins and trespasses, "Stop. Awake thou that sleepest." And you may plead upon that command, that word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "Lord, thou hast said in thy word, arise. I cannot arise when I look to myself. I'm helpless. I'm bound. But thou hast come in the days of thy flesh to raise the dead, to make the armed people, to make the poor people, to hear the gospel, to open the doors of the prison. Or wilt thou open the doors of my prison? Wilt thou make me arise from the dead? Lord, bless thy word in such a way that glorious grace is also applied to my heart. That grace thou showest to thy saints that grace revealed to me. There is something else, congregation, I would like to stress, and I have to hurry on. It says that this young man was raised from the dead. It's a visible illustration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome death and sin and the whole realm of the devil. That it's also in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to restore things. That widow had lost her son. Her heart was broken with grief and he gave him to his mother. You know, sin, and particularly the evil one, is the great cause of all kind of brokenness in this society, and sad to say also in church life. That's what his name says, diabolos in Greek, it means, among other things, the one who causes all kinds of splits. He throws the one at the one side and the other at the other side. He slanders. He scoffs. That's what diabolos means. It also means he breaks bonds. The widow was alone. She lost her son. The Lord Jesus Christ gives him back to his mother. What a great gift it is of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that when he overcomes death, when he overcomes sin, that he also unites. And that his flock one day, as a fruit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes my heart can long for this day, one flock and one shepherd, no division anymore. No painful church splits anymore as they have occurred in the Netherlands also recently. The people of God became enemies of one another because of a church split. Satan had won his victory, of course. That's what it is all about. He gave him to his mother. They were united in thankfulness. And I believe also in faith, in him who had given them to one another. And that something that also prophesies or preludes to the great future, because we should realize, that's not always emphasized sufficiently, that when the Lord Jesus Christ raises people from the dead in the days of his flesh, then they say, well, what a miracle that Lazarus was raised from the dead and this young man was raised from the dead. But Lazarus and also this young man, they had to die again. They were not beyond that because they had been raised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is a prophecy here, a foreshadowing of the great day. That all the people of God who have to die, who have to meet the King of Terror one day, they will be raised to everlasting life. And they will be given, first of all, to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. But they will be given to each other as well. There is in heaven the perfection of the communion of saints. And I know some Reformed theologians have differed on this matter, I believe without reason. But most of them, and the most faithful of them, I believe, they have taught, we don't know how it will be in heaven, because many things have not been revealed to us, but we believe that we will meet in heaven with one another, with all the other children of God. And we will recognize one another. As Professor Visser said in one of his books about death and dying, we will recognize one another and love one another in him. And that's exactly how it is. And he gave him to his mother. Christ will restore and perfect all the imperfect relationships here on earth. They will be given to him. and to one another. Now in closing, I should like to emphasize this. What a blessing it is that Christ did come. I preached this morning in Hamilton on the text, the Son of Man did come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the purpose of His coming. These are His own words. Lost. That means in the Gospel, in the Greek language of the Gospel, those who are on the brink of hell, ready to perish. He sees them, just as He saw the mother and the young man lying there. He seeks them. He saves them. That's the purpose of His coming. And although He is now in heaven after His ascension, He is still coming through the means of His Word. That's why Spurgeon says we may expect great things when the Word is faithfully expounded. He comes through His Word and He sees you. And He seeks you. And He wants to save you. That's in His heart. Don't let Him pass by. Today, if you hear His voice, turn unto Him and plead on His word, O Lord, save me now. For it would be a terrible thing, I indicated already, if you would die in your unconverted state without knowing Christ, then you will be perishing forever. In the name of this Savior, I ask you, I beseech you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be ye reconciled to God through Him. It's still possible. He still wants to stop you, as He stopped this crowd, this mourning crowd out of the city of Nain. And if you know Him, seek Him and love Him and serve Him the more. He is worthy to be served and to be honored and to be followed. And indeed, when you follow Him, when you try to walk by His grace in His footsteps, then there will be all kinds of things that may be difficult. We may grow older and feel the pain of becoming older and feeling weaker and weaker. We may become lonely. Some of you have been for a long time already a widow or a widower. Some of you have lost a son or a daughter, maybe already a long time ago, but the pain still is there. But then you may follow Him. Although the pain is not taken away, it's softened. For He says, weep not. Not as a command that you may not weep, you may have your tears. But essentially He says, bring all your griefs and your pains to Me. For I am the most compassionate high priest. And I've said it more often in the past, a long time ago most likely. One of the letters of that great child of God, for that's the most important thing, but he was also a great scholar. And that's the second thing. Samuel Rutherford, he writes to a widow. She had lost her husband and in the course of a few months also two of her sons. And he writes to her because he is at a distance. I think he was in jail at that moment. Dear sister, for this widow was a dear child of God. Your grief is great. And it's almost impossible to bear the burden the Lord has laid upon your shoulders. But I urge you, I beseech you, look up. Look up along the cross that has been put upon your shoulders and you will discover that the heaviest part of the cross you have to bear is upon the back of your Savior. Blessed is He, the compassionate high priest, who bears all our burdens. And even when we have to bear our burden and our grief, He is suffering with us. For He has been in all pains and needs, and therefore He can be the most compassionate High Priest. Look up along the cross on your back and you will see He is with me. And that gives comfort. Doesn't take away all the tears. There were tears also when this young man again had to die. Maybe his mother was not alive any longer. Possible. But if you may know in your tears, also in your widowhood, or in the loss of your son, of your daughter, this Savior, who says, weep not, arise, young man, His word is with gracious power, and therefore of a gracious comfort. That's why the story ends as it ends. The people feared. They were impressed. But in their impression, among some of them at least among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who were present, there was a sense of wonder. How great Thou art in Thy power, in Thy grace, in Thy compassion. Amen. Let's unite in prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us this day of rest, that Thou hast given us the privilege of coming together in the morning service and also in this afternoon service. And now we plead, will Thou bless the messages we have heard this day? Will Thou grant that the word that has been spoken and proclaimed may go with us also in this week that we have begun together in the sanctuary? Lord, grant that it may be food for thought also during all the busy things which are happening during the days of the week. And will Thou bless us? Grant that we may receive Thy blessing also when we have to travel. We plead for traveling mercies for ourselves, my wife and me, when we hope to travel back to the Netherlands on Wednesday. Lord, grant that we may see our loved ones, our children and grandchildren, and also others of the family and our friends in good health. And will them also remain here, the God who is faithful, the Savior who is mighty and willing to speak one word of power, arise, and who is willing to give all the blessings that accompany that word. Lord, remember the entire congregation, the consistory, our brother Bilkes, and also the other ministers of the denomination. Oh, grant that their work may be blessed for themselves and to others. Forgive our sins, also the sins of this day and of this service, and look down upon us in Him, whose mercy is everlasting, and whose kingdom will never end. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.